Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. Talk first to Mary in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Mary.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
I'm fabulous. My question is, I wanted to know why Christ had to die such a horrific death.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to wrap my head around that.
Yeah, it's hard. And in fact, you know, his death on the cross is actually affixed to the word excruciating, because excruciating means literally out of the cross. And on the cross, Christ suffered more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, because Christ, for his own will and purposes, wanted to reconcile you and I to himself, which is the ultimate mystery. Why would God want a relationship with me? I can't fathom it, but I believe it because the Bible not only communicates it, but the death of Jesus Christ, a horrifying death, codifies his love for me in a way that nothing else could. Jesus was willing to lie in the pool of his own blood, prostrate before that which he created, so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. So I thank God, not only that one day I will know him in an intimate, personal, physical sense, but in the meantime, I can develop my relationship with him by reading the Word of God, by spending time with him in prayer that develops intimacy, by being a member of a healthy, well-balanced church, and by communicating to the world what I believe and why I believe what I believe, so that the death of Jesus Christ can be appropriated to those who reach out their hearts to the living Lamb, the one who not only died but rose so that we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Well, thank you so much for answering that. God bless. You have a good evening.
God bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ellen next, Salt Lake City, Utah. Hi, Ellen.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was wondering if I could get some insight from you and some of your knowledge in regards to William Branham. I have a kind of, I don't have close ties, but I have a daughter who is involved with that Christian belief system. So I'm wondering if you have any input for me.
Well, it's not a Christian belief system, actually. It's a person that masqueraded many years ago under the guise of Christianity, but he denied essential Christian doctrines such as the Trinity. And he said on May 7, 1946, that a 200-pound angel with shoulder-length hair and a dark complexion appeared to him in a secret cave and told him that if he would be sincere, that he would be able to heal everything from cancer to every disease that you can imagine. He would detect those diseases through vibrations in his left hand. And in 1963, he said that he had come in the spirit of Elijah to warn people to flee their dead churches and denominations and pledge their loyalty to him as the prophet of the last days. And he came to a point of fancying himself as the angel to the end-time church of Laodicea, and proclaimed that in 1977, all denominations would be consumed by the World Council of Churches under the control of the Roman Catholics, and that the rapture would take place and that the world would be destroyed. So not only did he deny essential Christian doctrines, but he was continuously making false prophecies. And therefore, he's not a legitimate Christian teacher, never was, and certainly after he died, he's not someone that we should read or respect as a Christian teacher.
So are you familiar with the terms in which the people who believe in his teachings call themselves either Bible believers or in the message?
I do, and I've written about this in a book called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. So I spend some time on William Branham and his false teachings there.
Okay. Yeah, I just was curious because I actually had a daughter who met a young boy online and went off with the family, and that was 6 years ago. And all of the fathers and grandfathers are pastors, and that's their belief system. And so I just kind of tried to stay in prayer over it and just was wondering what your input was. I heard you on the show talking to someone about Perry Stone and some other ministry, so I was curious as to what your thought process was. And so what did you say the name of the book was again?
It's called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places.
Okay.
Is the subtitle, yeah.
Great. Thanks so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Micah, listening in Gardner, Kansas. Hi, Micah.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call, Hank. The Jews believe Jesus is not the Messiah because he did not fulfill several things, but they also declare that he was a false prophet because his prophecies were not fulfilled. One in particular is that, and I'm asking about the time that Christ returned to heaven in front of his disciples, the ascension. He tells his disciples that he will return within their generation, and the Jews use this particular quote of Christ to say, you know, that was not fulfilled. He did not return during the disciples' generation. So how do we justify the Jews in this particular quote and instance that Christ really is the Messiah and that he did fulfill his prophecies?
Well, it's a good question, and I think Jews in particular, those who study the Old Testament as well as studying other ancient literature associated with the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha, where you can read Maccabees and Freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus, have a particular interest in the words of Jesus Christ if they can read those words in a proper context. Because what is interesting is that Jesus is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets, and he's a greater prophet than them all. And he uses the language of the Old Testament prophets, and he applies that language to the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's where the problem lies. When the average person who is not a believer reads Matthew 24, after they have read what happened in Matthew 23, the seven woes that Christ pronounces on Jerusalem and its temple, and on those who are more interested in their tradition than in truth, then he answers a question for his disciples. That question is, when will he come? And that coming is not coming with respect to second coming, although the Bible deals with that as well. But in context, that coming has to do with his coming in judgment. In other words, Jesus has predicted that the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. And he says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And so what happens is people say, wow, when have the stars fallen from the sky? When has the sun been darkened? When has the moon not given its light? Obviously, that is yet future, but they are horribly mistaken. A Jewish person that's read the Old Testament immediately recognizes, wow, I've heard that before. That is very common language used in the Old Testament. In fact, if you go to Isaiah, you will see that exact same language being used when the Medes and the Persians put out the light of the glories of the Babylonian kingdom. So now Jesus takes that judgment language and applies it to the destruction of Jerusalem, which will take place in a generation. So the skeptic says, well, Jesus didn't come back in a generation, and fails to recognize that Jesus is predicting his coming in judgment. And that is so clear because the context proves it. Jesus has left the temple, and he's walking away, and his disciples come up to him and call his attention to its buildings. And he says, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And then as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, sometime later, the disciples come to him privately and they say, tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age of sacrifice? In other words, he's talking not about the end of the world. He's talking about the end of the age of sacrifice. He's talking about the end when the temple is destroyed. He's not talking about the end of the cosmos. So it requires context. It requires learning how to mine the Bible for all its wealth. And to help you do that, I've actually laid all of this out for you sequentially, logically, readably in my book, The Apocalypse Code, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and thank you so much for all of those who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially and reaching thousands, even millions, with the liberating truth of the gospel, equipping people to use their well-reasoned answers to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. Again, it's not to win an argument, it is to win a person. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Henry in Decatur, Illinois. Hi, Henry.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
You know, it's an honor to speak with you here this evening.
Well, likewise. I'm glad to talk to you as well.
My question concerns Mark 1 and 23.
Uh-huh.
Could an individual, not a Christian, be possessed by some type of unclean spirit or demon or anything like that today?
Yeah, I mean, that's what we give ourselves over to. If we don't give ourselves over to our Father in heaven, we give ourselves over to our Father, who is the devil, who is a liar and a deceiver from the beginning. So we only have two choices. Either we belong to God or we belong to Satan. And therefore, in a Christian worldview, a Christian cannot be demon-possessed, but unbelievers certainly can be possessed and continuously give themselves over more and more to the faculties and the functions of Satan in this world. And that's why it's so important to be one who is a bearer of truth so we can reach those who are now mired not only in sin, but in the world, the flesh, and the devil that promotes sin in our life.
Okay, you know, I'm an average reader of the Word of God, and, I was under the, from my reading, you know, I thought it was just being, well, just because of our fallen nature and the world system. Is that the same as being possessed by?
In some sense, it is. It's not our place to try to figure out whether it is the world, the flesh, or the devil. What our commission is to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the principalities and powers of darkness, and so that we can rescue those who are stuck in the kingdom of evil and bring them into the kingdom of light. I've written about this in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Patty in Blaine, Washington. Hi, Patty.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Not bad. I have a question. I'm not sure where it is, the scripture. It says, the dead know nothing. Does this indicate soul sleep?
No, it doesn't. You can't take Ecclesiastes out of context to mean that. Death can refer to three things biblically. It can refer to the separation of spirit and body, in other words, physical death. It can also refer to our fallen state in Adam. We're dead in trespasses and sin, as delineated by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. That's spiritual death. And also, it can refer to ultimate judgment. So words and phrases in the Bible are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. In fact, sleep is often used as a metaphor for death in the Scripture. Lazarus was dead according to the Scripture. If you read John chapter 11, Jesus says he had fallen asleep. But again, he's talking about having died. Lazarus had died. And the idea of soul sleep is that after the death of the body, the human soul can no longer function without the body. In a biblical worldview, we believe that absent from the body, you can still function. The spirit does not have awareness. It doesn't have location in space, but it does have awareness. And therefore, Jesus could say to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Or Stephen could say, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Moses could appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. The martyred saints in Revelation chapter 6, their souls can cry out, "How long, Lord?" And Paul can say, and I think this is a very poignant example in Philippians 1, where he says, "I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better." Why? Because home in the body means absent from the Lord. Absent from the body means to be at home with the Lord. Now, that's not the ultimate. The ultimate will come when the soul returns to the body at the end of time, when Jesus appears a second time.
So are they aware, like we're aware?
Well, they're aware, they're in conscious relationship with the Lord, and you see that described by Jesus himself in Luke chapter 16, where Lazarus, where there's a rich man and a beggar who's lying by his gate, and that beggar ends up in Abraham's bosom, or in paradise. So he's in bliss while the rich man is in torment. So Jesus lays that out very clearly as well.
Okay. That helps. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to James in Fresno, California. Hi, James.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm good. How are you?
Thank you, sir. I'm doing okay. Hank, my question was in regards to you know, I heard you talking a little while ago about demonism and, you know, the spirits and stuff. And personally, myself, I don't believe that you can be, someone can touch you and have a spirit put into you, you know. And I don't know whether I'm wrong or I think I'm right, but, you know.
No, you're absolutely right. I mean, this is superstition, and it's unfortunate that too much of the church buys into this kind of sensationalism, sophistry, selling, and script torture. You're absolutely right. I mean, this is not about a magic worldview and someone can touch you and suddenly you have a demon. If you give yourself over to the powers of darkness, it is by your own volition, by your own will.
Right, right. And that's pretty much what I was thinking. You know, because of the faith that I have in the Lord, you know, my strength overcomes everything, you know.
Yeah, and it's unfortunate that we have a fascination with demons in the culture at large, and that has now led to a robust deliverance movement within evangelicalism. And you're hard-pressed to come up with a better scheme because whatever the problem is, whether it's depression, anxiety, substance addiction, even a runaway sexual appetite, there are these exorcism ministries today that will happily claim expertise for dealing with the problem, and they give you a bonus. It's a value added. And that bonus is you are not morally responsible for the most part. Indwelling demons are responsible, and getting rid of them is the key to moral and psychological redemption. So you could say the devil made me do it. You can go out and have an affair, and you can say, well, it wasn't me, it was the devil. The devil made me do it. So it's a terrible view of spiritual warfare. In fact, I was so exercised over this at one point that I sat down and wrote the covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, to give you the principles of spiritual warfare from a biblical perspective.
Okay, I pretty much understand what you're saying, and I appreciate your clarifying that for me.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Do remember once again that we write about these subjects, and one of the places we write about these subjects is the Christian Research Journal. You've heard a lot of questions on today's broadcast about spiritual warfare. Well, we've tackled it head on in the Christian Research Journal. Also, my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, it's an important book. If you put on the full armor of God, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. Check them out on the web at equip.org. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Stephanie in Omaha, Nebraska next. Hi, Stephanie.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate you and your ministry.
Thank you.
I wanted to know if you know anything about the ministry of Jettison Franklin.
I'm not Jensen? Yes. Uh-huh.
Is he a Word of Faith preacher?
he has a lot of the trappings of Word of Faith theology, and he's very unreliable in his way of interpreting the Bible. And this is a hermeneutical issue, which is to say the art and science of biblical interpretation. We as Christians, and particularly Christian leaders, are called to learn to mine the Bible for all its wealth. We're called to read the Bible for all its worth. And that is both an art and a science. It's a science in that rules apply, and it's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. And therefore, I think we do well to listen to reliable teachers, and certainly in an age in which there's so much nonsense being circulated in the name of Christianity, we have to hone our discernment skills, become so familiar with the truth that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, we know it instantaneously.
Absolutely. Well, thank you. I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.